Well, it's obvious to me that Elsie read Revelation chapter 7. That'll become obvious to you that all those songs fit perfectly with this chapter. The first six seals on the scroll have been opened. What happened to the seventh seal? There is a delay before the seventh seal is open, that there may be some more things shown. God wants us to see some more things, a lot more things, before the seventh seal is open. Remember that chapter 6 ended with a question. The great day of the Lamb's wrath has come. And who is able to stand before Him? That question is answered in chapter 7. Not that the people who are in chapter 7 are able to withstand the Lamb, but they are protected from His wrath. Let's start now. Revelation 7, verse 1. Which talks about angels holding winds. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. John saw four angels holding the four winds of the earth, preventing those winds from blowing on the earth, the sea, and on any tree. Four angels representing the compass points of the earth hold back destructive forces that come from every direction, sparing the earth, that is, the world, sparing the sea, that is the restless tumult of the peoples, and sparing the trees, that is the mighty authorities of the earth. Oh, the world, her peoples, and her persecuting authorities, God shall judge. But He waits until the time of the end. There's a time for it. So these angels are holding back those destructive forces until He gives the command to now release them. Revelation 7, verses 2 and 3. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." John suddenly looked to the east, and there he saw an angel ascending. And this angel had something. He had the seal or the mark of the living God. The angel cried loudly to these four angels holding back the winds not to do any harm until the servants of God received the seal of God on their foreheads. 2 Timothy chapter 2 reveals the seal of God. Oh, how I wish people would be as concerned or more concerned about this mark than they are the mark of the beast. There is so much talk, so much study, so many questions about the mark of the beast, which is mentioned much less than the seal of God is in the book of Revelation and elsewhere. It's talked about more. This is the one we need to be concerned about primarily. If you have God's seal, you do not have to worry about the mark of the beast. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Notice those two things that Paul said. God knows who you are. That's what the mark is for. It's an identifier. I know you. You have my mark. And why is that? Because we've departed from iniquity. We are holy. That'll be significant in this next passage and in the next one after that that I'll show you. Ezekiel chapter 9, reveals more about the seal of God, showing the purpose of a seal from God or a mark. Does God have His mark upon me? Well, I think Revelation 7 is answering that question. We'll see how we can know that it is. But Ezekiel 9, starting at verse 4, the Lord said, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. Same type of thing is going on. Destruction's coming. But God separates His people with this mark. So that the ones in the spirit that He sent out to do this destructive, this destruction would bypass, kind of like the Passover, those who had this mark. Revelation chapters 14 and 22 also reveal more about this mark or this seal. But guess what? We're not at those chapters yet, so we're not going to talk about what they say yet. In Exodus chapter 28, again, something very interesting happens here. There is something on the forehead or the forehead area of the priest. And this is resembling the same thing, or it is reminiscent of what's going on in Revelation chapter 7. Listen to this in Exodus 28, verses 36 through 38. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Now, you know, that kind of reminds me of 2 Timothy 2, departing from iniquity. Verse 37, and you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that he may be accepted before the Lord. Now, Revelation will show us that if one did not have the mark on the forehead, then that person would receive a mark on the forehead or on the right hand from another source, which is evil, which is revealed in Revelation chapter 13. The four angels restrain the four winds until all the servants of God have been sealed, which takes us back to the fifth seal that we looked at this morning in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. God there implied that He would avenge the blood of His servants when the number of His servants who would be killed was complete. Revelation 9 addresses another destructive force that was forbidden from harming those who had God's mark or seal on their foreheads. The last seal that we read about this morning in Revelation 6 prophesied of the judgment of the Lord on the enemy of the church at that time, which was Rome. The destruction would seem all-encompassing, and Christians might wonder what's going to happen. Am I going to experience the destruction that the empire is experiencing? So, God showed John another vision before the opening of the seventh seal. Because God assured His saints that they will be saved. He knows who they are. I have a mark on you. Do not worry. Do not fear. You will be spared the judgment coming on Rome or upon any persecuting power. Now, to show how God works, we move now into verses 4 through 8. Look what God did in the past. Revelation 7, verses 4 through 8. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Well, we've heard in chapter 6, and we have heard tonight in Revelation 7, that a certain number need to be sealed. The number from Israel is 144,000. This is a perfect number derived by multiplying 12 times 12 times 1,000, which are all numbers of perfection. Remember again the fifth seal, where it is indicated that God has a perfect number that He is waiting for. This number here comes from the tribes of Israel. 12,000 are taken from each tribe. There is a perfect number from each tribe. However, as we went through the list, did you notice that someone was missing? We have the number 12, and yet there was a tribe missing. Dan is not in this list. Dan was also excluded from the genealogies that are listed in 1 Chronicles chapters 4 through 9. Something similar happened in Deuteronomy chapter 33 when Simeon was left out. Why is that? Some think that perhaps Dan had become so small, and in order to maintain the figure of using 12 as a perfect number, one of the half tribes was substituted. And it could also be the Lord's way of showing us that fleshly Israel isn't meant, but spiritual Israel, which is the true Israel. However, what I think we're seeing here is that they were the true spiritual Jews from among the fleshly Jews. The fleshly Jews under the Old Testament, God had true Jews from that number. Not every Jew is saved, even as not every Christian will be saved. And so it's really those who are of the Spirit and not of the flesh who shall be saved. Now, since Manasseh in this list here was mentioned in place of Dan, you would think then that the other half tribe of Joseph would be listed, Ephraim. Ephraim was not listed. Rather, Joseph was. But if we have Manasseh being listed by himself, that would mean that Joseph is really Ephraim. It's the same. This number is merely showing us that the redeemed from Old Testament times has been completed. Verses 9 through 17 will show that the number from the Gentiles is still being received. Now let's look at the number sealed from the Gentiles. Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. After the numbering of Israel, John saw an innumerable host in heaven. This number is greater than 144,000. I mean, 144,000 was countable. He was given the number. But here, this number is so vast, no man could number it. The number is from all other nations, not just Israel. Hence, the number is incalculable for humans and lets us know that 144,000 is not the total number of the redeemed. The total number of the redeemed is, we don't know. It is far greater. They were standing before the throne and the Lamb, which means they're in heaven. This multitude is like the souls under the altar with white robes that we observed this morning in Revelation 6. These are people who had their sins washed away. Sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. And that happens at baptism. That's why when a man by the name of Ananias came to Paul and now knew that he was a believer in Jesus Christ, he said to him, "And now, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Acts 22:16. And this is why then Paul, having learned about baptism and having experienced it himself, wrote to the Romans, "Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death?" And that's when He shed His blood. Now, did He shed His blood at any other time in His life? I don't know. Did He shed His blood when He lost a tooth when He was growing up? Did He shed His blood when He was working as a carpenter or when He was a kid and He ran and tripped and fell and skinned His knee? The Bible never mentions those things. It just focuses upon His death at the cross and then His burial and then His resurrection. And in Romans 6, that's what Paul is saying baptism touches. It touches His death. He went on to write, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." These people up there in heaven in Revelation 7 have palm branches in their hands as a sign of praising God. Do you remember when Jesus entered Jerusalem during that last week of His life? They had palm branches and they were using them to praise Jesus. Same thing. Anyways, this crowd, here's what they said in Revelation 7, verse 10. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The innumerable host cried loudly that salvation belongs to God and the Lamb. Salvation emanates from both of them. The book of Revelation, interestingly, mentions a throne 42 times. And here, of course, it's being mentioned yet again. Now, in response to what this great, incalculable, innumerable host says to God, watch what happens in verses 11 and 12. And all the angels stood, all the angels. And we know from an earlier chapter that that's at least over 100 million. All those angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God saying, and now I'm going to read it the way it literally is in the Greek text. And you'll notice some differences here. And I think it's unfortunate that all English translations leave out what you'll see me adding. It'll make it much more powerful. Amen. The blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. When the redeemed of the earth ascribe salvation to God, all the angels of heaven fall on their faces before the throne and worship God by doing two things. And this first one just thrills me. By agreeing with the saved, saying amen. And number two, by ascribing seven qualities to God. Brethren, when we're in heaven and we cry out to God, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, the angels amen us. I'll tell you what, as a preacher, I like to hear amens. When we say prayers here and it comes to the end, I don't know if others of you do it or not, but I always say amen. I love to say amen. If it's a scriptural prayer and if I can hear it, and I can understand it, I say amen. I wish all men and women would. All brothers and sisters, we ought to say amen to our prayers. But when you hear the truth, and you say amen, man, that's powerful. When I say here in this worship assembly, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, did the angels just now say amen? When we sing songs of praise, as we did before, and I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and other places in Scripture shows the angels are aware of our worship. They are present for our worship. And they're hearing our songs. Those songs we just sang tonight. They heard those songs. Did they, at the end of each song, fall down before God and say amen to what we say? Can you imagine an angel, a holy angel of God, saying amen to us? Well, as you can tell, I think that's thrilling. And again, I want to mention what I did before as a technical note here. All translations leave out the definite articles in that verse. I think that's too bad because it doesn't just read amen, blessing and glory and so on, but the blessing or the blessing and the glory and the wisdom. And then most translations leave out the word and there, and it should be there too. And so on. In other words, a specific thanksgiving and blessing and honor and all those things. Not just anyone, but very specific ones for our God. All right, let's move on. Verses 13 and 14. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Interestingly, one of the elders asked John who the people are in white robes and where they came from. Shouldn't it be John asking one of the elders? Surely John must have wanted to ask that question. Why did the elder ask him the question? Perhaps he knew that there was a question in John's mind. Or perhaps there wasn't a question in John's mind, but there needed to be. John, you need to be asking a question so we can answer it. You need to hear the answer, John. So the question may have been asked that God may give the answer. Because we need to know the answer. Right along with John. The ones in white robes are, he said, the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Now again, remember the fifth seal. When God anticipated an additional number being killed. And this vision shows the number being completed. And also in this verse, it's in the present tense, showing that the number was continuing to come out of the tribulation. And he said, they are the ones who have made their robes white by washing them in the blood of the Lamb. These people are Christians. They had their sins washed away in the blood of Christ, and that happens at baptism. Now let's look at the blessings of heaven in the rest of this chapter, verses 15 through 17. Therefore, because they've come out of the great tribulation, because they've washed their robes, they've been baptized, therefore, here's their blessing. They are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Wow. Is that not beautiful? They went from tribulation and the washing of their sins to the throne of God. From suffering to unexcelled blessing. Serving God continually. The one, John said, who sits on the throne dwells among them. Remember, I taught you on a Wednesday night here many months ago, the family promise of God. And there's three parts to it. Number one, God wants to be our God. Number two, He wants us to be His people. And number three, He wants to dwell with us. That's this passage I just read. Revelation 7, 15 through 17. He is our God. He wants us to be His people, and He's dwelling with us. And we shall not just know that from Scripture, but we shall see it and we shall feel it. Literally, in the Greek text here, it's God putting His tabernacle or His tent over them, as if to cover them. God removed all the bad things of earth. They neither hunger nor thirst anymore. The sun or any form of heat does not strike upon them anymore. And God wipes away every tear from their eyes. I think that's probably the one thing that most Christians cherish the most about heaven from all the conversations I've ever had. And I like to picture that literally. That God sees me with tears in my eyes over great and many sad things. And I see God literally walking up to me, up close and personal, and He wipes the tears from my eyes. The one who sits on the throne comes to me and wipes the tears from my eyes. The Lamb in the midst of the throne shepherds them, leading them to fountains of living water. This is the true fountain of youth. For then we shall live forever. Now, do you belong to God? God knows whether you do or not. If you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you've been sealed. You have a mark on you. God knows you. Can you be sure of these things? Yes, you can. Let me give you a passage that I gave you when I preached through 1 John earlier this year. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. But what is said here in this verse, you could really say about the rest of the Bible, it's written that we might know. John wrote, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So you can know. Do not fear the increase of evil. Yes, we should be saddened by it and we should mourn over the abundance of sin. But also know that God has a place reserved for you where you will never have to worry about evil and suffering again. But if you're not at that point yet, if you think after hearing what Revelation said tonight that you're not sealed, you don't have God's mark upon you, please don't delay anymore. We offer an invitation to you. We invite you when we sing the song to come forward and we'll help you to do what needs to be done. Come forward right now.